studies in this book, which has so many practical things in it for us. I'm sure you've discovered it by now. If you ask me if I like James' epistle, I'm going to be very honest with you, but for a few parts, I'd say no. You may think that's strange, but James really tears you to pieces. It is if you're honest, if you approach the Word of God in an honest manner, then it's going to hurt you, it's going to tear you to pieces. But if you sort of nonchalant, that is, you don't care, and unresponsive, then you're going to tolerate James, you see? But if you're going to take him seriously, it's going to cut against the grain of life. He says some very difficult things. Now, when I say didn't like, that's what I meant. But I love the idea of the fact that it's the inspired Word of God. Don't want to say like Luther that it was a strawy epistle. He never would accept James because he thought in chapter 2, James taught that salvation was by works. But we're not in chapter 2 yet, maybe a little while before we will get into chapter 2. But we want to finish off chapter 1. And if you're making notes, remember chapter 1, you have the conflict of the believer. You've got holy trials and unholy trials, and we will be on the unholy temptations this morning. Then chapter 2, you have the conduct of the Christian. Chapter 3, the conversation of the Christian. Chapter 4, the character of the Christian. And then chapter 5, the genuine commitment of the Christian. And so we won't be able to read all of James, but let's take it from verse 13, this morning, shall we? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. May God bless the reading of his precious word. If the holy trials brings out the best in us, then the unholy trials usually brings out the worst in us. Let me repeat that. The unholy trials usually will bring out the best, or the holy trials rather, the best in us. That is, when God allows affliction, he might even place a form of chastisement upon his children, a form of trial, to bring out the best in us, to be conformed to the image of his son. But then when it comes to sin, the evil that is already within, when we are tempted and we're drawn away with our lusts and desires, then this brings out the worst in us. And always keep in mind, this may shock some people, But according to the Word of God, if you study it well, when a believer gets away from God, he can do as much as an ungodly man. We forget that. We seem to think because he's saved, he's shielded from a lot of things in life, sin in life. That is not true, according to the Word of God. So James embarks now on a different temptation. Verse 13, he's saying, don't blame God when you're tempted at sin. God cannot be even associated with the temptation of sin. Don't blame him. You know, that's what Adam did right in the beginning. Lord, the woman thou gavest me. Remember? We always want to pawn off on the other a person. He made me do it. She made me do it. Or other circumstances. It was this. And then, of course, when sin becomes ripe, you know what we do? We never call it sin anymore. We say, it's a sickness. You ever notice that? We've coined a new phrase now around sin. Well, all sin is sickness, as far as I'm concerned. But we tag it a little different after a while when it becomes chronic. And so we have to be very careful never to blame God for this type of trial or temptation. God never, never tempts a believer with sin. Always remember that. Very important. Now, we are easy to shift blame. In fact, you could come to a meeting like this, and you could hear some good sermon, good Bible teaching, and in your mind, you could say, boy, if so-and-so was here this morning, he or she would really hear some. You know? We have an ability to sort of not only shift blame, but shift responsibility. And we're very generous and sometimes when we come to meeting. It always seems to fit the other person. But James says, take blame immediately. Don't shift responsibility or shift blame. Accept the blame. And you'll be surprised how much blessing will come to us. So it comes from within, just like the rotten apple. You see it in a barrel. You thought that this corruption started from without. You've heard the story many times. That is not so. That little worm or fly lodged its egg in the flower, in the blossom, and then it was enveloped into its fruit, and as it grew, everything looked well. You bit into that apple, outside looked all right. When you bit into it, all in the center core there is corrupt, rotten. You know? It was started from within. And it is always there. I wish it wasn't there, but thank God one of these days it is going to be done away with once and for all. For what reason God left the old nature, the old man there, we're not told. But we are taught in the Word of God that you do have two fighting within you. You do have an old nature that you're born with, a nature that we possess. James says just because we possess this nature, we need not caress this nature. There's a difference. Because it's there, I don't have to caress it. I don't have to cuddle it. I don't have to pamper it. I don't have to feed it. And this is what he's bringing out in these beautiful verses. He says, but every man, verse 14, when he is tempted, he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, what he is saying here is, if you feed it, you'll fall. If you fan it, it'll come to surface. It'll emerge. And keep in mind that this word lust is not necessarily related to anything that sex perversions or sexual sins. We get the idea that every time you read the word lust, that's what it's in association with. But it's not. The lust or desire is anything that is apart from God. Anything that comes between us and the Lord, no matter what it is, you lust after money, you can lust after property, you can lust after in your business. It's so many things that we can lust after. And you can be drawn away with this variety of lust. And you've heard me say it before, and please permit me to say it again, and I say it in love. We have an awful idea in our land, not only here, wherever I travel, that when you speak of sin, immediately what pops up in people's head is dope addiction, drunkenness, or sexual sin. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? But evil speaking, and James in every chapter talks about the unruly tongue. We minimize this. We sweep this under the carpet. We glibly and tragically traffic in character assassination, and we never give it a second thought. We minimize. And I want to say something, beloved. I am of a conviction this morning that that is one of the reasons we are not having the blessing of God in our churches in Spanish Well. I would dare say that the uncontrolled tongue that he speaks of here in chapter 1, he's talking about lust now. The lust can be in the form of a desire just to get some sweet, juicy gossip, to turn it around like a morsel in our minds and spew it out wherever we are. Lust can even be in the form of an uncontrolled tongue. We've got prayer groups all over the island praying that God will come down in power. We long to see souls saved in our meeting. We want to see a revival break out. And beloved, it seems like we're battling against a stone wall. If I could purpose in my heart today, say, Lord, help me to control my mind and give the power to control my tongue, my whole being, whatever it is. If I have an evil thought come to the heart, if it's a thought of sex like David, remember he didn't have it in his mind, but David was idle, didn't have anything to do, and he went out on his balcony of his palace, and it says it was time for kings to go forth to battle, and David stayed home. Inactivity. You see, these are little seeds. It didn't just happen then, it happened way back in David's life. He started to take it easy, got lax, probably didn't read the Psalms or over, went over his own Psalms that he wrote, and he didn't read the law. He just got kind of cold in heart. He became insensitive to the very commands of God, and he went out on his balcony, and he started to walk up and down. All of a sudden, he looked over in the other balcony, and there he saw Bathsheba bathing. Now, what he should have done is quickly gone inside. That's what James is saying. Don't be drawn away with the lust or an enticement or desires of the heart. David stayed there. You see the difference? And so he stayed. And while he stayed, he looked and he began to enjoy it. And this is true of all sin, no matter who you are, whether you're a believer or non-believer. And so he stayed and then he went in and he inquired. You know, and now he's really asking for it. And so he says, who is she? She's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Bring her here. See? Each step gets closer and closer. And James says, and so what happens? Sin, when it is conceived, when it is finished, brings forth death. And so he sinned with her. He got Uriah drunk. Uriah came home being a very faithful soldier. When he came home, David said, no, Uriah got him drunk. Go home to your wife. Deception follows. And Uriah didn't go home, stayed out in with the soldiers. He said, I can't go to my house of comfort, and my fellow soldiers out there in the tent, sleeping out in the tent. Uriah was a good man. He was a faithful man. And David was really angry. Okay, plot number two. Calls for Joab. Joab says, when you go out this time to battle, I want you to take Uriah and put him in the hottest part of the battle. Now, you're talking about a Christian can sin like the ungodly. David not only was guilty of lust, he was not only guilty of adultery, now he's of lying, now he's guilty of what? Murder. Man, don't tell me a Christian can't be guilty of these things. You just have to read the word. And don't tell me, like some people, David wasn't a Christian. David was one of the most faithful believers. In fact, when God wrote up the annals of the history of David, God hardly mentioned David's adultery. Do you know that? He said, except in the matter, he said, no king ever lived like King David, except in the matter of Bathsheba. A little, I don't know if it was more than six words in connection with the sin of David. That's all God recorded in the book. But this doesn't omit the awfulness and the hideousness of his sin. Death came, Uriah died. So he got married and had a baby, and the baby died. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Death. David was drawn away of his lust, you see. Oh, I tell you, it's very solemn and very painful and costly. Easy to sell our birthright for a morsel of sin. Any type of sin. Okay, verse 15 now. Then, I beg your pardon, 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now he's saying, be honest. Don't err. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Now this perhaps could speak of the constellations out in the universe, the Father of Light. But I like to think of it as well in John chapter 1. Remember, it says, He lighteth every man. He's the Father who enlightens as well. He's the Father of Light, not only of the solar system, the moon, the stars, but He's also the God of Light who gives light to us. And He lighteth every man. He gives understanding in the scientific world, the good things that are given to man, their learning, He lighteth every man. And He lighteth the believer. The light is always something that, not just for exposure, but it's to see better. And God always is a revealer, you know, of these wonderful things. He is the Father of light. And I like this part of the verse that says, and with whom, in verse 17, in the middle of it, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I like that. You know, we're so changeable. We're moody. Well, we're human. You know, one day we're up, next day you're down, one day you're aglow, next day you're sad. We're variable. We change. Up in the mountain, down in the valley. Perhaps up in the mountain more than in the valley. Maybe some people are more in the valley than up in the mountain. That's a miserable existence. I don't believe the Word of God teaches that we should be down the valley more than we should be up in the mountain. That would be a contradiction of the victorious Christian life. The Spirit of God and the Word of God is there so that we would be on the mountain more than in the valley. It's not a normal experience to be always down in the valley. Okay? We change, though. We are like this. There is variableness with us. And so, he's saying, but with God, there's no shadow of turning, no eclipse with God. Now, we know what an eclipse is when the moon, sometimes you can see part of the shadow on the moon of the earth, right? When you look out at the moon, I'm like, do I have that right for an eclipse? I don't mind being correct because I know very little about these. Am I right? Oh, good. Somebody's nodding their head. Most of you probably not sure yourselves. But that's what we call an eclipse. And sometimes you find the whole moon is eclipsed. You can't see the moon at all. All right. James is saying there's no eclipse with God. God is, He's transparent, always clear in His work, and in His thinking, and in His Word, He's always clear. In verse 18, it says, of His own will begat He us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, here is the key to being up in the mountain. Several times in the balance of the chapter now, James refers to the Word of God. The Word of God, the Word of God. And he is saying that according to His Word, that we should be a kind of first fruit of His creature. Whenever we read the word first fruits, you always check the origin of the word. It's a good principle of Bible study. If you read something in the New and you believe you've read it before, look in the Old Testament for it again. And usually you get an explanation, an interpretation of what it means. Remember the first fruit for Israel was the first, when the first sheaf came, this was no doubt symbolic of Israel being the first ones to receive the Word of God. The first fruit was Israel, even in the Gospel. I guess you know that, because the Gospel came to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So the Jew was the first fruit. That's thought number one. Thought number two in the first fruit, that whenever a man had his bumper crop, he was to bring the first fruits to the Lord, part of its worship. Now, let's apply this to us as believers. We are the first fruit. Isn't it nice and glorious to know that you and I are the first sheep or the first fruits of the work of God by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're presented to Him in this glorious way. I thank God that we are the first fruits of the Lord. The first fruit is always the best fruit. And He is saying, this is my beloved church. This is my body. This is my children whom I have purchased with my blood. We're the first fruits of the Lord Jesus. And it also says this. It says, and it's more to come. The first fruit was the first picking, but there's more picking. And one of these days, the entire church or the church will be completed. And at His return, that's going to be the fulfillment of the first fruit of the church of Jesus Christ. Beloved, there's more coming, more fruit coming. And when that last stone or sheaf is added in the first fruit, Jesus will come for His church. I'm so glad of that. Oh, even so come, Lord Jesus. So much for the first fruit. Okay? Now, He's saying, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. How in the world can you be swift to hear, quick to hear, in a hurry to hear? That doesn't sound right. Be in a hurry to hear. Well, a better word suggested by Brother McDonald and Matthew Henry, be ready to hear. Be ready to hear. Slow to speak. Another writer said, that's why God gave us two ears and one tongue, one mouth. So it's obvious that He gave us two ears where we could hear from both sides and all around us. And it would be far more edifying to listen and then speak. If you're like me sometimes, and we all do, we speak first and then we listen. You ever had that problem? I know I have. Oh, only to my regret. But James is saying, always be ready to hear. I want to make a suggestion in love here this morning. If you find a person that is extremely talkative, you know, I'm not scanning our little class this morning to know whether you're an extremely talkative person or not. And if I later I say, well, you know, maybe so-and-so is, forgive me, will you? I don't want to deliberately throw a stone at you. But I want to say this. Any person that's yak, 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 talk, 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 nobody else can get a word in, usually they fall prey a lot of problems. Okay? Now, boy, we're the most talkingest people in the world, Spanish Wealthy. I'm one of them now. So when I say Spanish Wealthy, I was in Abaco the other day and I said, our people. And I'm at we're home at our people at Spanish Wealthy, and the brother after the meeting took me to task. He said, you mean you one of them? You're a civilian? I said, yeah, all the day, 100%. When you're there 36 and a half years, you ain't one of them. You just ain't nothing no more. You don't know what you are. I hardly think of Bermuda. So when I say that we talk plenty, I'm including myself. We're the most talkingest people. That may not be the right word there, talkingest, but that's one I've coined anyhow. All right? And we can talk. You ever seen about 7 or 8 of us together? I've seen sometimes 5 different subjects carried on at one time, and I'm doing this. And then I chime in. I pick the one that I like. Whatever subject that I like, then I chime in, you see? Boy, we can talk. But James is saying, more serious note now, James is saying, be very ready, be always ready to listen. And then speak. Slow to hear, or slow to speak rather, and slow to wrath. Twice we're admonished to be slow in. Sometimes if we're quick to speak, we're going to be also quick in wrath. So we need to be extremely careful in this area. In chapter 1, he talks about the uncontrolled tongue. And chapter 2, I think it's in, it is chapter 2, verse 12. Let me read it for you. So speak ye and do so as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. And chapter 3 is all on the tongue. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. You bridle the tongue, you bridle the whole body. Then in chapter 4 and verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Just imagine that. We're slamming the word of God when we slam our brethren. Boy, now that's a serious note, isn't it? That's what James is saying. And then I believe he's in chapter 5, verse 12 again. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, that your yea be yea and your nay be nay, that ye fall into condemnation. Be persuasive, be determined in your whatever you say. So much for the uncontrolled tongue. We'll take it up again in chapter 3, God willing. But here he is saying in verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Here, as if you have the controlled tongue by the word of God, by submitting to the word of truth, as we have in verse 18, submitting to the word of truth. Here you have the saving word by receiving with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to what? Save your souls. Now, I don't believe James is speaking of salvation in the sense that we know it. I believe it's a day-by-day salvation that comes from the intake of the word of God. You see, you know there's three phases of salvation, I'm sure. We're saved from the penalty of sin. When Christ died, I received him as my Savior. Glory be to God, I am eternally saved. The penalty of sin holds no terror for me now. He paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washes it white as snow. But the word and the life of Jesus, as we have in Romans 5:10, there is a saving word every day in our Christian life, saving us from the pitfalls of sin, saving us from embarrassment, saving us in many, many circumstances. We're being saved every day by the word of God. Now, we need a lot of saving in this category. And this is a lifetime process. It goes on as long as you're a Christian, we're believers, we'll be saved by the engrafted word. From all of these hurts and pitfalls, you see, of the flesh and of the devil. Very important. And then when he comes for his church, we are waiting to wit, what? The redemption of the body, as we had the other night. That's the last phase of salvation. The redemption of the body. We're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin every day in our life. And glory be to God, the day is coming when we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. Isn't that going to be grand? Oh, that's going to be a glorious day. And so he's saying, we need the word. Then he's saying, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Many of the writers suggest that the word superfluity here is the overflow of sin. You lived an awful, wretched, wicked life before you were saved. Sometimes when they get saved, a man might be a man who just cursed plenty. Or he might be an alcoholic, or he might be something else. And there's a tendency of having an overflow of that. Some believers, there's a clean break, instant, and something, you know, it's just marvelous what happened. But it doesn't happen in every believer's life. Just like Dr. Barnhouse said many years ago, that at the fall of the year, when the leaves began to drop off the tree, all the leaves don't drop off immediately. It's not normal. He says, and so too in a young believer's life, they may not all drop off instantly. And you don't have to go pluck them off. You can give advice and give help to the young believer. And what James is saying, this overflow of sin. Now, that's only one thought given by many of the writers, many commentaries of the day. Okay? But he says, you take that engrafted word, this is able to save your soul. Verse 22, here's our obedience to the word of God. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. The mirror says, your face is dirty, Frank. What did I do? Wash. I look in the mirror and the mirror says, Frank, you need a shave. What do? Shave. I obey the mirror. But to look in the mirror and see spots of grease on my face and I need a shave and I totally ignore it, I get dressed, look good Sunday morning, and I come in that door and you look at me and the fellas at the door really rip me for that. You better go home and wash. I said, what's wrong with you? Why do I have to wash? Did you look in the mirror? Go inside the bathroom or go in the mirror, the spot's still there. Grease spots all over my face, you know. I totally ignored what the mirror told me. That's what James is saying. Do not ignore what the word says. Be a doer of it, not just a hearer. Or else you'll be like a man looking in the glass, and the glass tells him he's dirty, and he doesn't do anything about it. You see? Now, of course, the law, the mirror represents the law. You can't take the mirror off the wall either and start wiping your face with the mirror. You've got to take the word of God. That's what does the cleaning. And that's why maybe sometimes a lot of us keep away from the word of God. You've got to get in this book. Daily intake. More than once a day if necessary. If you can, rather. But get into it. Even before the day's activities. Early in the morning or at night before you retire. Oh, I tell you, the word is precious. I remember sometime when I'd see a soul tired. And that night, I mean, really tired. And I just start reading the Psalms. I have no guilt complex if I fall asleep while I'm reading the Psalms. I have no guilt complex whatsoever. He giveth his beloved sleep. You ever been overtired and can't sleep? Get the Word of God up. Just read. You got problems that develop that really upset you and hurt you, and they really hurt you and you can't get to sleep? Get the Word of God up. I remember what Eliot said one time ago about this foolishness about counting sheep. Said, that's ridiculous. He said, I know something better. He said, talk to the shepherd. I like that, don't you? That's good. So I see our time is gone. And just let me refer, verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. So now you have the perfect word. And then talks about useless religion. And our responsibility of visitation and so on. Wish we could say a little about that. But, you know, it's so important to have the Word of God to produce that balance in our life and to encourage us and to strengthen us. There was a man who owned the grocery store just years ago. And his workmen came to the shop early every morning. And the owner of the shop was upstairs, and he shouted down, and he said, John, are you there? He said, yes. He said, did you put water in the milk? You know, he used to flog the milk a little bit. So 1 gallon, get 1.5 gallons, you know? So you're doctoring the milk up, we call it. They don't do that today. They put small crawfish in the bags of big crawfish now. A little different, they done. Okay? Oh my. I'm going to meddling now. She never mentioned that. Yes, sir, that's a no-no. Okay. Then he said, did you put coloring in the butter, John? Make the butter look real creamy and yellow. Yes, master. Did you put chicory in the coffee? Now, that's where I could have shot it. He started messing with my coffee. But I say that joking, of course. He said, yes, master, I put chicory in the coffee. He said, all right. He said, now you can come up for morning devotions. Can't do it. It doesn't work that way. It's either got one thing or the other. I've got to be straight in my business. Or if I'm crooked in my business, I can't enjoy devotion. That's what James is saying. Please don't blame Frank Perry. That's what James said. Father, we thank you for your word, even though it hurts. Help us to take it. We know that you pour in the oil of gladness and the balm of Gilead. And we thank you for this. Bless your dear children today. Bless the activities of the assembly and the churches throughout the land. For we ask it in Jesus' name.